Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But David, you might have to raised future. So resurrection, the future, all the things that are connected to the resurrection. Military mottos. Some good, not so good. Air Force appropriate for this. Aim high. Raised future. The Army used to have be all you can be. But put that in a military perspective, that's great. But who are we? Be all we can be in Christ. An army of one. Well, that was pretty silly when it came to the military. Expect that from the Army, unfortunately. But an army of one when it comes to victory and what the resurrection and the return of Christ, we're going to talk about that. It is an army of one. We just happen to be along for the ride. And where's Nancy? Like Nancy, I'm going to be able to ride a horse coming back with Jesus. So an army of one. The Navy, a global force for good. Yeah, okay. Now it's forged by the sea. I sort of like that because the picture of water and the church, the ship, which is the picture of the bride of Christ, so forged by who we are in Christ. The Space Force, is that a service? I guess it is. Semper Supra, always above. Hey, that's appropriate. And I want our satellite guys keeping track of things. The Coast Guard, Semper Paratus, always ready. Always prepared, like that. And Richard's not here. But the Marine Corps, you know, most people think it's Semper Fidelis, always faithful. But I think it's something like Semper Navis, always want to be the Navy. Don't tell them I said that. But anyway, raised future. And so now, David, you're going to have to move that. Actually, I can do my Air Force colonel. Next slide, please. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church that have a lot of division. They don't understand theology, ultimately, the cross and the resurrection. And so it's causing divisions. They think they're more spiritual than they are, puffed up, arrogant. And so a lack of unity and misunderstanding. And as he's been going through, he has been answering some questions. And in chapter 15, this is one of Paul's longest dealings with one topic. So all of chapter 15 and the last four messages we've been in chapter 15 talking about the reality, the truth, the kind of the resurrection. And so last time the gospel, the very first few verses, is centered on the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Christ, and that it is true, because if it's not true, we have serious problems. We are dead in our sin. That was last time. Now he's going to talk about, but the resurrection is true. And there then are theological, but also practical beliefs for all our lives in this room. Especially if you're a Christian, of course, but even if you're not a Christian, because it is true, it has importance for our lives. So 1 Corinthians, I'm going to just read verses 20 to 28 in chapter 15. But now, he just finished, verse 19. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. That's if the resurrection isn't true. He's using a form of logic and argument. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, died. For since by man came death, by man, capital M, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, man, all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end. When he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There's those verses. And so the argument then, he's arguing now, but this is a true premise. This is true because he is resurrection according to the scriptures. These are glorious truths that was preached and the Corinthians said they believed. By the way, now here's a little of that bibliotherapy. If you've got the big book, read chapter 28. If you have the little book, read chapter 16, the importance of this. So verse 20, then he talks about the reality. First fruits, that was one of the spring feasts of the Lord in Leviticus around the Passover time. Here in about a month or so, we'll be into those Jewish feasts. And the first fruits, some of the things that were talked about was what the first is holy or consecrated to God before secular use. So even a crop, they would go out and gather up a sheaf and they would wave it before the Lord, consecrate, sort of, we are consecrating the whole harvest because you gave it to us, God, dependence on God. This is holy. And after then they would sacrifice, make other sacrifices. Then the rest of the harvest was for them. So holy, but also first and representative part. This sheaf, this little bundled barley sheaf was waved, represents the rest of the harvest, the character, the kind. So when it comes to resurrection, we're going to see the character, the type of bodily resurrection that our Savior was the first fruits. But then also it's the pledge of the harvest to come. So the idea of this guarantees the rest of the harvest. And this could be a picture, a metaphor in Paul's thinking of the harvest at the end of the age when God judges. The harvest of all those who are Christ that is coming will be gathered in. So what a great picture of what the feasts say about his people. Jesus is the first fruits. Then in verses 21 and 22, the contrast between what biblically are called federal heads, representatives. Adam, I don't think anybody in here is as old as Adam. Some of us are close. But ultimately, Adam and Eve are all of our great-grandparents. Now, of course, that talks about creation and evolution, all those topics. No, Adam and Eve are our federal heads, and after the fall, the sin, Adam brings death, the nature of sin. But Christ, as God incarnate, that's why the incarnation, fully God, fully human, brings life. And so man, physical death comes, all of us, unless Jesus comes back, which I hope he does during the service, all of us will experience physical death. But all of us in Christ, who are Christians, will experience physical resurrection. And then he talks in verses 23 and the first part of 24, the order. Interesting word, military ranks and succession. But Christ is the first fruit. So in military terms, the general was raised first, then the army, those who are his soldiers, the army is resurrected after. So army of one, yeah, the army of one, he was resurrected first, then Christians are guaranteed that resurrection. Then comes the arrival when he comes, that's the manifestation, the arrival of a king or deity, the second coming of Jesus. First coming at Christmas, baby in Bethlehem. Second coming, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's when we get to ride our horses. Then comes the end, the final victory, when Jesus has accomplished all that he was sent to do, hands over to the Father, the kingdom, final event things. In fact, that'll be the next, not next week, but in adult Bible study, we'll be looking at a little bit of that, and that's in at the end chapters of those books as well. If you want. Then it talks about Jesus' reign. Second part of chapter, verse 24 and verse 28. Christ delivers the kingdom to the Father, verse 24. Christ reigns, the enemies are subjective. And then Paul quotes or paraphrases Psalm 110, verse 1. Then verse 26, the central, if you will, the emphasis, death, sin is destroyed. Verse 26, that last enemy, folks, and that's an enemy that we've been, since the Garden of Eden, we've been dealing with. Verse 27, then God subjects all under his son's feet. He's quoting there Psalm 8, verse 6, which if you look at that psalm, talks about a human, so the humanity of Jesus, but a human to reign and have dominion over creation. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were supposed to have dominion, multiply. But if they took the title deed and handed it over to Satan, we might say, and now we've got a mess until Jesus, a man, comes again and reigns over creation again. And then finally, verse 28, Christ, God the Son, subjects or turns it all over to God the Father. That is a picture, heavy duty, theological concept, read in a chapter in your book, functional subordination. What? Jesus is fully God, but his role functionally as the Son, he does the will of the Father. Try to explain, you know, give me three examples of that. Well, we can't. And a lot of heresies come up from that. But the idea of Father, Son, Holy Spirit all have their roles, but they are all equal, equally God in the Trinity or the triune God. So good theology, and here's a picture of future events, kingdoms, all that. That's all interesting, and it's pointing to that Jesus coming back to fulfill what he's done. So what can we take from those few verses? The resurrection guarantees the rest of the harvest. And so there's sort of a harvest chronology for those who are in Christ. If you are a Christian, think of the harvest. And a lot of churches named harvest. In fact, I asked an adult Bible study, if you haven't seen the movie Jesus Revolution, go see it. That is the history of Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Lonnie Frisbee, who was a hippie, but then ended up founding the Vineyard Movement, and Greg Laurie, who is now the pastor of Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, California, a church of only about 35,000 people. And their affiliate came out of the Calvary Chapel, but also now affiliated with the Southern Baptist. But harvest chronology. First of all, it's a guaranteed harvest. Romans 8, 23. Not only that, but we also who are the first, have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. And so the idea of the first fruits and the Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, indwells your life. Paul talked about that, the temple, we, the church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also as individuals. And the Holy Spirit is a type of the word used as an earnest money or a down payment. God himself is the down payment in your life that you will be harvested at the end. Folks, that's encouraging to me. Knowing, you know, some of us mortgages, you default, your down payment. No, God, the Holy Spirit, is the down payment in your life if you are a Christian. But it's also a complete harvest. For if the first fruits is holy, Romans 11, 16, the lump is also holy. The first fruits, the body, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Paul's talking about the patriarchs. If they're the first fruits are holy, then all of Israel, God's people, and because of that, we who are Gentiles are the branches. That's holy as well. That's encouraging to me. And in the spring feast, like I read, community offering was waived, was raised up, first fruits, you know, think of Jesus raised up, a lot of good metaphors, plus a burnt offering, which in the Old Testament system, burnt offering was you totally burnt the, as a whole, both burnt the sacrifice as a sort of dedicating my whole life to you, Lord, but also it was a lamb that was unblemished, so there might be also tied to that some atonement that Jesus as that ultimate sacrifice. So it's a complete harvest because of what Christ has done. And then that final harvest in the church, in different end time systems. And we'll, like I said, in a Bible study, we'll be getting to this in the last chapters of those books. The rapture of the church. Jesus is coming to get his bride. And there are different views on this, but the fact that it's going to happen, God's word says it, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the Lord himself, and the dead in Christ will rise first and spend eternity with God. So the harvest, folks, guaranteed. The resurrection guarantees the end of sin and death. And so, like I talked about, those heads, federal heads, represented by Adam and by Christ. Adam brings death, sin. Sin is worse than we think it is. Sometimes when we think of sin, we think of personal sin. I kicked the dog. Oh, that wasn't nice. I'm a sinner. No, we sin. We commit personal sins because we are sinners. And the penalty for that, Christians, loss of fellowship when we sin against each other, non-Christian, even things like sickness and death can be the result of sin. I mean, think of an obvious example. If you overdose on methamphetamine, you're going to suffer physical death, probably. That's a result of sin. But there's also inherited sin. The Bible talks about it, calls it also inherited original sin and inherited corruption. We have a sin nature because of the fall, because of Adam. The penalty for that is spiritual death. So think of Adam and Eve. On the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Well, they didn't physically die, but Adam and Eve were separated spiritually from God because of that sin. And we, as great grandkids, we have inherited that sin nature. But then there's also imputed sin. What? Read, you want chapters, big book, chapter 24. Little book, chapter 13. Serious concept. Sin is worse than we think it is. But inherited guilt. We inherit Adam's guilt. And we deserve, like you commit a capital punishment and you suffer the death penalty. Physical death is the penalty for that. So all physical death, since Adam and Eve, is a result of imputed sin. But aren't you glad life and Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Folks, you guys are some pretty nice people. But before a holy God, you aren't anything but Christ's righteousness. Comforter, that's that he is our advocate. He stands in our place. Folks, that is very freeing when we understand grace is bigger than we think it is. It's Jesus. Stupid. The idea then of being in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so sometimes you get well, that's not fair. How can I be held accountable for Adam's sin? Okay, Bible said nothing about being fair, but it's also not fair that Jesus died for us then as well. And so understanding what God has done for people who deserve the justice due to sinful people, inherited sin, inherited and imputed sin. Then finally, the resurrection guarantees our future and final hope. Death as an enemy, as a result of the fall, because of the fall, there has been death. Romans chapter 5, verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so death, physical death in particular, ever since the fall, there has been physical death. Well, what is the solution? Well, How do we conquer death? And how do we find utopia? What is our ultimate trust? What is our hope? Well, I can tell you there are a lot of views, and in the secular world, they're conquering death. People are scared to death of death, and they should be. You know, so you think of the Spanish conquistadors. What did they come over here looking for? A lot of the fountain of youth. We want to escape death. We want to live forever. Sometimes if we worship diets, medicine, cosmetics, eternal youth, that can become a type of searching. And secular folks, that's all they've got. Government, if we could only get the right government, we could bring about. We're looking for getting rid of death and finding utopia. Climate activism. Did you know there's no planet B? But, you know, being good stewards, get all that. But if we're desperate because we've got to live forever on this planet, and you know, and then we're talking about we want to go to Mars. Well, I can tell you, we've already been to Mars. Matt Damon was. Didn't you see the movie? And there are people that believe that. So if that's your answer, folks, and that's the secular world, I know none of us would look to that as our hope. But in the church, we can do the same thing with some of our views, the what's called the millennial view, the thousand-year reign, and our understanding of that. Read chapters 54 to 57 in the big book, or 31 to 34 in the little book, talks about some of these views. And there are views called where Jesus is going to come after the millennium. And there's a man-centered where we're going to improve the world socially and secularly, or we're going to take over the world in the church. Dominion, we're going to conquer the world through our own power if we could just pass the right laws. And I'm all for that. But if that's your hope, that we're going to clean up the world so Jesus can come back. Or there's a little more gospel. If we proclaim the gospel and if everybody, you know, would believe the gospel, then Jesus can come back. You know, that's a little more word-centered, but it depends on what we are doing. Now, we should be about that, but if that's our ultimate hope, and, I don't have time for all the historical views, but other views believe that Jesus is going to come first before a literal millennial kingdom, or come and the millennial kingdom is spiritual, not going to get into that, but bottom line is Jesus has to come to clean up the mess. That's what I believe. Because once again, is our reliance on us and what we do, or ultimately on what Christ does? So we're looking to Jesus. From the Garden of Eden, read the last chapters of the book in Revelation, to the Garden of Heaven and the new earth, folks, Jesus and grace. So what then is our hope? In Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, as Christians, this is what Paul is trying to help the Corinthians. Don't look to your status and who you are in the Roman society. Don't look to all the things we can put our hope in. Paul says, I love this, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like that, folks. Any other created thing. Is there anybody here aware of anything in the universe that wasn't created? Any other created thing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because of Christ, the first fruits, the resurrection. Folks, that's encouraging, but that's in Christ for those of us who are Christians. So from resurrection, Paul's still talking about the resurrection, to ultimate victory. Earlier in Romans, Paul had said, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Well, we haven't been glorified yet. In other words, haven't been raptured and taken to heaven. But in God's eyes, because the Holy Spirit is the down payment in our lives, It's a guaranteed done deal. Victory. Because of the resurrection, Jesus is the first fruits. If we are in Christ, we are included in that. And then God is all in all, and it's for God's glory, not our glory. And so that is reflected when we're going to now stand in just a second and say the Apostles' Creed and celebrate communion, the Lord's Supper, together, remembering what Christ has done. And part of that gospel message is the resurrection. Our Savior got up out of that tomb bodily. And so I know that I know that I know. There's the hope that is not Cripple Creek hope. Boy, I hope it comes up on black 30, red 31. Wait, is red, is 31 red or black? You better not know. That was a test. But no, hope is an abiding faith in that we know it's going to happen biblically. I like that. So, because the resurrection is true, we have absolute hope. Both theologically, that's that thinking, that's why that book, thank you for those of you that wanted a book, I hope you will use it. I mean, it's a great doorstop if you really, if you don't want to give it back, and I'll start my fire with it. But also practical benefits in our lives. So when we have prayer concerns, folks, I hope you can connect the dots and just see how, of course, we want healing and peace and all those things. But our hope ultimately is God, and thank you that you are going to fix it. Help us to be conformed to your will. And that for the future. And it's all for God's glory. So, all right, thank you.